right, guys, I think we're going to use the stage today because we don't have as many people up here, but we are not going to be in any one place in Scripture today. By the way, if you guys need a Bible, we have some back there. We will have some guys passing them out. You can raise your hands and we'll get them to you. We do want you to have the Word of God so you can follow along. I'm going to kind of be referencing lots of different verses today, but you can keep that if you don't own it, because a Bible, because we want you to have the Word of God. It is, like Jesus said, the bread of life. It's necessary, just like food is every day to live physically, to spiritually thrive. And so we want you to have that. And today's message, just to give you a little background, often this happens to me when I go away. You know, I call it vacation, whatnot, get away, but there is no such thing as getting away without Jesus, hopefully. Hopefully we know this, because, you know, when Jesus comes into your life, you're his forever, and you want to bring him. He's going with you wherever you go, but you want to know that. You want to acknowledge that. And often when I kind of get away with no agenda other than to just kind of really do nothing, like other than just get away, be with my family, and like I'm in my devotionals, or on this specific trip, I was able to take in like a couple church services. You know, I'm not much like when I'm here, I'm on duty, I'm thinking about the message, thinking about what the Lord wants to say, but I'm just there to be fed, and I hear from the Lord, like so often, like specifically, and on this trip, there were several things he was personally ministering to me, and one of those things, this theme that kept coming up in some of the sermons I heard, some of the, in my private devotionals, in his word, was just the significance of the names of God that we see in the Bible. And you guys that know your Bibles, maybe people that, you know, have done word studies or kind of looked at what, you know, the Old Testament originally was written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek, but kind of looking at what those original names for God were in Hebrew, you already know this. Maybe some of you that knew or know this, but there's several names either God uses for himself or that the people talking to him in God's word use to describe him. And one of the reasons for that is because back in Old Testament times, a name was more than just kind of a way to identify somebody, right? You know, in today's society, we have names that kind of identify us. Sometimes we have special meanings with those names, or they have a special meaning, and that's why we give it to somebody. But back in that culture, that was pretty normal for a name to be reflective of somebody's personality and somebody's characteristic. And so what you see is God actually used these names to teach people who he is, what his personality is like, what he wants to be to us in our lives. And so it's important to know these names, because what they do is they give us a better understanding of God, what he's like, what he thinks about us, what he wants to be to us in our lives. And the reason that's important is because when you want to, as a believer, not just know in your head who God is, but really understand it in your heart and in your soul, because when you get it, it is what will drive you to him first and foremost when you need him, which is all the time, in case you haven't realized that, but in all things, it is what will drive you to him before anything else, which is not our flesh's tendency. We so often try to do things that we think make sense, or we go to people, or we go to things to help us, when really we need to go to God first and foremost. Sometimes he uses other things, but God is the one that directs us. Let me give you an example, case in point. When one of the places we visited this last Monday night, we went to Applegate Christian Fellowship. We're down in Southern Oregon moving our in-laws, and went to a great teaching. Man, it was a Q&A session between Ben Corson and John Corson. Ben just kind of asking his dad some questions that he's learned over his like 80 years of life and ministry. And I can get you the link to that if you want to see it. It was really just full of wisdom of the Lord. It was very encouraging. But having said that, my wife and I were there. We had checked Zeke, our youngest, our toddler, into kids ministry. And he's got some separation anxiety still. Bless our kids workers, because they comfort him, even though it takes a while for him to calm down, but they have that magic touch where eventually he gets comfortable and such. But, you know, bringing him to a strange place, I don't fault the people there. They just don't know, and he's upset. And so they called our number, and My wife went up to get them, and I wanted her to be able to take in the message. And if you've ever been to Applegate, their whole foyer is full of TVs and speakers, so you can go out there and you can listen to the message. And I wanted to take him out so he wouldn't be a distraction. And so I'm holding him. He's still calming down. You know, he was crying uncontrollably, so like kids do there. He's like, like calming down on my shoulder. And I sit down in this chair, and I'm watching on TV, just kind of holding him. And eventually he calms down, and he gets more, you know, courageous, if you will, and gets down, and he start walking around. He's exploring, and they have this little, these tables set up out the foyer doors into the sanctuary. They're full of coffee, and somebody comes from somewhere and goes to get a cup of coffee, and he sees that person. You know, he's walking around just being comfortable, and as soon as he sees that person, he just starts crying and books it right back to me. He's like, oh, no, they've come in to get me, to bring me to kids' class. But see, he knows where his place of safety is. He's like, Dad, don't let him take me. You know, he just instantly, without even thinking about it, just books it right to me. In a much the same way, that's the reaction we want with our Father in heaven. When things get tough, when things happen that we don't understand, when we're hurting, we want that initial reaction to book it. Maybe not because we're afraid of the kids' ministry teachers coming to get us, but, you know, whatever it might be, that's the reaction we want. And so knowing who God is, which is knowing his names helps us, is what will help us have that. Truly understanding that, all right? So we're simply just going to look at 15 of the names of God that we see. It's going to be more of a topical study than a verse by verse like I normally do, which I'm not at all comfortable with, and I'm not at all a Hebrew expert. Probably Josh or Shane or the Rishanes who are going to Israel to serve the Lord would be more qualified to give this sermon. But, you know, I did my research and studied and really felt 100% positive. This was the word of the Lord for us today. So we're going to go through these 15 different names that we see for God and simply explain what they mean and let the Holy Spirit minister us what that means for us. All right. So let me pray one more time and then we'll do this. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that there's significance in all of it. So even in something that in our minds might seem very simplistic, just a way that you refer to yourself or that you're referred to in your word, we know this is all inspired. It's not by accident. If it's in here, you knew it was significant for us to know. And so we want to pay attention to every little detail and explore every nook and cranny of your word, knowing that it's alive and you want to speak to us. So even if we know this already, I pray we would humbly listen to what you have to say to us, not thinking we know it, but knowing that our Father in heaven is here in this place and wants to minister to us something specific through this today, because it's your word and your word doesn't return void. So we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's somebody. Stephen's just, I don't know what he's doing. But all right, so the first name, El Elyon. And if I did not pronounce that right, Josh, do not correct me, okay? Because I'm not, I listen to it on YouTube, but there's always difference of pronunciation. So, El Elyon, El being translated in Hebrew to simply mean God. And it's often used with other words to designate aspects of God's character. Elyon meaning most high. So you take El and Elyon, and what it translates to is the most high God. And the idea of what it's expressing is that there is no other God. There's only one that's creator, that's overseeing everything, that's sovereign in control. That's El Elyon. And that name occurs in the Old Testament 28 times. One instance is in Psalm 57, written by David. Psalm 57:2, it says, I cry out to God Most High, or El Elyon, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. Now, what's interesting is if you know the context of that verse, David's writing that psalm when he's out in the wilderness and he's fleeing from Saul, who's wrongly persecuting him, trying to kill him, even though he's been told by Samuel or been prophesied that he was going to be the king to replace Saul. And he's fleeing for his life and he's calling out to God, the Most High. It's like he's reminding himself, oh, God, you're the Most High. You're the Most High God. You're in charge. You're sovereign. You're in control. Even though I don't understand why this is happening, you do. And that's all that matters. And you're going to fulfill your purpose. You're going to keep your promise to me. And maybe somebody needs that specific reminder today that the God that saves you, the God that's your Father, is the Most High God. Don't believe the enemy's lies or your flesh doubting that for a second. Amen. The next name, El Shaddai. Another word like or much like Shaddai, from which many believe that word is derived from, is Shad in Hebrew, which means breast in the context of like a mother that nurses her child. Some other scholars believing that the name's derived from a nearby people group, an Akkadian word called Sadu, which means mountain. And the idea is it speaks of strength and power. So it can be translated, neither one of these are wrong, as all-sufficient one or Lord God Almighty. The idea being that God wants to be everything you need him to be in your life, just like a nursing mom provides everything that a nursing child needs to live. Just like a baby fresh out of the womb is completely dependent on their mother. That is how God, that's the relationship, that's the intimacy that God wants with you in your life. And because he's the Almighty One, he's more than capable of being that for you. This word being used in the Old Testament seven times. One such an instance is in Genesis 17:1-2, where it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, or El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Now, the context of that verse is that is just after, if you know your Bibles or you're familiar with the story, that is just after Abram, who becomes Abraham, and his wife Sarai or Sarah weren't letting God be the all-sufficient one for them. Basically, he had promised them that he would multiply or he'd make a great nation through Abram. And for understandable reasons, they doubted that a little in their old age. And so they took matters into their own hands and tried to provide for themselves, and basically coming up with the idea to take his servant Hagar and for him to have a child with her instead of with Sarai, which, if you know how that turned out, it wasn't very good. That thing they did with their flesh, just so often when we come up with our own schemes and do things on our own, they end up with being problems. And there was a lot of problems through Ishmael, that child that was born. But again, God is reminding them, I'm the all-sufficient one. You can trust me. I'm the Almighty God. I will provide everything you need in your life. Just let me do it. And maybe somebody here needs to be reminded of that today, that the God you serve, the God that saved you, your Father in heaven, is the all-sufficient one. You don't need to figure things out on your own. You don't need to make anything happen. You just need to wait on him and for him and let him be the Almighty God that provides everything you need in your life. Third name, Jehovah Ra. Now, Jehovah means the existing one or Lord. It comes from the Hebrew word hava, meaning to be or to exist. And it can also carry the meaning of becoming or to become known. The idea being that God is constantly revealing or making himself known to us. Not that he's changing. All right, God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's always been the same. But the way we look at him changes as we mature in our relationship with him. The way I like to compare it is like with my grandparents. When I was being raised, I can tell you right now that when I was a teenager, I didn't think everything they said was wisdom. And I didn't listen to it. And I faced consequences for that. But as I got older and I saw that everything they said, for the most part, proved to be right, and I was wrong, I changed in listening to them. Like, they really know what they're talking about. I should listen to what they have to say. And in much the same way, God does that to others. It wasn't that what they were saying was changing or the wisdom was changing. They had learned that over time. That was the same. But I changed in listening to it and understanding the importance of it. And the same goes with our relationship with God. The more we know him, the more we understand his love for us, the more we see that his word always proves to be true, the more we see that he's nothing but faithful in our life, the more we see that he is truly working everything for our good, even though we don't see it at first, the more we believe those things. And we go like, I really need to listen to him. I really need to be in his word. I really need to know it. I really need to look to him. I really need to trust him. He will be faithful. And so maybe that's a word for somebody too. That the Lord wants to be faithful to you. He wants to be that Jehovah Ra. Now, that Ra there means shepherd in Hebrew. A shepherd being one who leads and takes care of his flock, right? If you know anything about shepherds, talk to the Oyens if you don't, because they got sheep and they can tell you. But a shepherd was responsible for being with the sheep at all hours, like basically protecting them from predators. Sheep aren't the smartest animals, so making sure that they were in areas where they could eat good grass or whatever, stuff that wouldn't harm them, be in places with water because they couldn't figure out those things themselves. If a sheep falls over, it's really hard for it to get up. It's kind of vulnerable, so they'd be there to care for them. Sometimes discipline them if they run off and having to break their leg and carry them around on them. But they just, that was their livelihood. So they invested everything into protecting those sheep. And that is how the Lord wants to be to you. Jehovah Ra, the Lord my shepherd. That word Ra also can mean friend or companion. So another accurate translation would be the Lord my friend. Do you know Jesus wants to be your friend? It's not that he just loves you. Get this. He actually likes you. I don't even like myself sometimes, but Jesus does. That's what his word says. He wants to be your friend. And this is used in Psalm 23, 1 through 6. David uses this when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, or Jehovah Ra, or my friend. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. As he's in the middle of a valley, something hard, the shadow of death, man, that's pretty dark language, something really ominous he's going through. And he reminds himself, oh no, I'm not going to fear. The Lord's my shepherd. He's the one taking care of me. And you know what? He's my friend. He is not going to let anything bad happen to me. Even if I don't see that at first, ultimately he's going to work it for my good. I got nothing to fear. And if you're going through something hard, maybe you need to be reminded the Lord's your shepherd. He's your friend. He likes you. Don't listen to the enemy's lies otherwise. Number four, Yahweh literally means Lord Jehovah. Now, this is the name we see most often used by God that he tells his people to refer to him by. And it speaks of basically his omnipotence. You know, again, that he's the ruler of all things. He is the Lord. He is the master. It's also the name by which Jewish tradition says is too holy to say out loud. It's actually spelled in the original text YHWH without any vowels, because as Josh pointed out to me, there's no vowels in the Hebrew alphabet. It's referred to as the tetragrammaton, which simply means the four letters. The modern spelling where the vowels are added in to Yahweh, YHWH, were added to assist in basically being able to see it, say it. And the reality is we can't really know how to for sure how to say the original word, because back in the third century, Jewish people stopped saying it because they were afraid that if they said it out loud, they would break the commandment in Exodus 27 of taking the Lord's name in vain. But that word is used 6,519 times in the Old Testament. And while it's first used in Genesis 2 in the account of creation, God first identifies himself as that name, to be called by that, in Exodus 3 when he appears in the burning bush to Moses and he says, you're going to go and you're going to let my people go. Or you're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to tell him to let my people go, and I'm going to reveal myself to them, and this is my name. Fifth name, Adonai, means Lord Master, the singular form of the word Adon being used to describe like a human lord or master, and Adonai is the plural form, which speaks of the Trinity, three distinct persons making one triune God. Another name speaking of God being the Lord or ruler of all things, Jewish people often using that name Adonai instead of using Yahweh, the name given to them, thinking it's too holy. And that word's used 434 times, first being used in Genesis 15:2, where it says, "But Abram said, O Lord, Adonai, God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Basically, Abraham struggling with the fact that he has no offspring, and he's reminding himself just who his Lord is. Like, you're in control. You understand. You are Adonai. You are the Lord. The sixth word, Jehovah Nissi, means the Lord my banner. The name of God, that name of God only being used once in Exodus 7:15, where Moses built an altar and called it the Lord is my banner, or Jehovah Nissi. This occurring, if you guys are familiar with this scene, just after the Israelites defeated the Amalekites in battle. So that in that scene, Moses is there standing on the hill over, like the valley, overlooking the valley where the battle's going on. Joshua is leading it. And when he raises his hand, which is kind of a picture of prayer, the Israelites are winning against the Amalekites. And when he gets tired and his hands go down, they start losing. And so Aaron and Hur hold his arms up and they have a great battle. And a banner, if you guys don't know what that is something that an army would take into battle. It was kind of like a flag on a pole. And it was kind of like a rallying point. As long as that stood, it was like, we're okay, we're winning. It was their thing to find hope in. It was their thing to find strength in. And what Moses realized is the Lord is our banner. He's the one reason we're going to beat these guys. It's because of him and his promise made to us. So he's our rally. We rally around the Lord. We look to the Lord for our hope. And that's the same thing for us. We want the Lord to be our banner, right? We don't want to look to other things to be our hope, because eventually they're going to leave you hopeless. Because it's only the Lord that will always come through for you. So we want him to be our Jehovah Nissi. The next name, Jehovah Rapha. Rapha means to restore, to heal, or to make healthy in Hebrew. And combined with Jehovah, it means the Lord who heals. And it speaks of God being that great physician in our lives. Ultimately, whether you're healed through medicine or you're healed miraculously, we want to go to the Lord to be the one healing us, because ultimately he is the one that's doing it. This is used in Exodus 15:26, where it says, the Lord says, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you," Jehovah Rapha. Basically, the Lord, in giving the statue, just showing his sovereignty over the health of his people. Say, you can trust me with your health. Don't worry about that. Just worry about the blessedness that comes with obedience. And the same with us. Maybe that's a word for somebody, that you're struggling with some health issue, emotional or physical, and you've lost hope because your hope is in the wrong thing. You want it in the God that heals, right? The Jehovah Rapha. The next word, Jehovah Shammah. Shammah comes from the Hebrew word sham, which is translated to mean there. And so it's translated literally, the Lord is there. And it's only used once. It's when speaking of the future restoration of Israel, specifically Jerusalem, under Jesus' rule and reign in the thousand-year millennial kingdom that's going to come after the tribulation, when Jesus comes and rules and reigns and we'll be with him. Amen? And this earth will finally have peace. Everything will be made as it was supposed to be, with Jesus ruling and reigning. It says in Ezekiel 48:35, the circumference of the city, talking about the Jerusalem that will be in that time, shall be 18,000 cubits. And the name of the city from that time on shall be the Lord is there. How great it's going to be when we're with the Lord and he's ruling for all eternity. Amen. The next word, Jehovah Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu comes from the Hebrew word tzedek, which means to be straight or true, or the idea is righteous. So when combined with Jehovah, it literally means the Lord who is our righteousness. The Lord being where our righteousness or our rightness before him comes from, right? Through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And that name only occurs twice. One of them in a prophetic word about Jesus hundreds of years before he came in Jeremiah 23:5-6, which says, "For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name. The Lord is our righteousness." That's Jesus's name. "In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety." If you're struggling with guilt or condemnation today, feeling like somehow you've dropped the ball, it's because you're looking to yourself to be righteous. But you don't have to. Because he who sets free, who the Son sets free, is free indeed. Jesus gave a great price. He died for all of your sins so that they could be completely forgiven. And your slate is wiped clean in God's eyes. Practically, we're works in progress. But spiritually, God sees you as his son, robed in his righteousness. And that is where our righteousness is found. And that is what or where our confidence is. And who God says you are, not who you think you are or anyone else says. Amen. The next name, Jehovah Mekadishkim. Say it right, Josh? Mekadishkim. Comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, which means sanctify or holy. So when combined with Jehovah, it means the Lord who sets you apart or who sanctifies you or makes you holy. And it occurs twice in the Old Testament. One time in Exodus 31:13, where the Lord's giving his people the Sabbath. He says, "Tell the people of Israel, be careful to keep my Sabbath day, for the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you from generation to generation. It'll be given so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy," or Jehovah Mekadishkim. It's the Lord that's made you holy. It's the Lord that set you apart. Sometimes we struggle with feeling whether we're significant, feeling, you know, based off of what other people think or how they treat us. But it really doesn't matter at the end of the day what anyone else thinks, because you can be absolutely confident that the Lord thinks you're special. He says you're special. He set you apart for him and for his glory to be shown through you and to spend all eternity with him. Amen. The next word, Jehovah Jireh, literally means the Lord will provide. The name being used only once in the Old Testament, the name given to Mount Moriah by Abraham. When, if you remember, Abraham goes up there with his son that he waited for, Isaac, and God asks him to make a sacrifice, and he gets up there, and in Genesis 22:13-14, it says, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram," just as he's about to plunge a dagger or a knife into his son as a sacrifice to the Lord. He sees a ram caught in a thicket by his horns, and Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it's said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Do you know through Jesus you're constantly living on that mount? His promise is to provide all of your needs, Matthew 6. And he says you don't need to worry about anything, just seek my kingdom, seek my righteousness, seek to do what I say, look to my help to do that, I'll take care of everything else. So if you're worried today about some need being provided, if it feels like a knife is just about to be stabbed in you because it just seems like there's no way the Lord can come through, the Lord would remind you today, no, the Lord will provide. It's not maybe provide, he will provide. The next name, Jehovah Shalom, which literally means the Lord is peace. Shalom means peace or absence from strife in Hebrew. And that name's only used once in the Old Testament. In Judges 6, if you're familiar with that, there's a guy named Gideon. The Israelites are under extreme oppression from the Midianites, and he's hiding in a wine press. Anything but brave looking. And God comes to him and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor, I'm going to use you to do something great. I'm going to use you to deliver my people from these Midianites." And he didn't have peace at hearing that. But then he asked God, "Confirm who you are. Confirm this to me." And it says in Judges 6, 22 through 24. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." See, he didn't have peace in his own understanding. But what God reminded him of is, I'm the one calling you. I'm the one sending you. I'm on your side. You have peace in me and my promises. And maybe we need to be reminded of that. Is, if you don't have peace right now, it's because you're looking to something else to be your peace. Through your faith in Jesus, through being made his child for all eternity, as Jesus said, "I've come to give you peace." Not as the world gives you peace. See, the peace in this world is based off things going the way you understand, the way you want. They don't have to with Jesus. Because he has made promises to you that he's always for you and he's not against you and he's working all things for your good. And he's the one that has already won the battles that you're going to see in your life for you. You just follow him and walk in that victory. Amen. The Lord is your peace. Let him be your peace. The next name, Jehovah Sabaoth. Sabaoth being a Hebrew word meaning armies or hosts, and being combined with Jehovah meaning the Lord of armies or the Lord of hosts, which speaks of God's sovereign control over all armies. Spiritual, physical, here on this earth, in heaven, God is sovereign in control no matter what it looks like. And it's used in 1 Samuel 1:3, among 284 other places, when, if you guys are familiar, Hannah and her husband are going to the temple to pray. It says, "Now this man, Hannah's husband, used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord." If you guys remember, Hannah was in a battle, right? She was battling inwardly, emotionally, because she was barren. And she really wanted a child. And she came to the Lord and said, "Man, if you give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you." Which ended up being Samuel, right? But here, the Lord's name's reminding her, "I'm the one that's going to fight that battle for you. I'm the Lord of hosts. I've got all armies. I'm in control of them all. You don't need to fight this battle. I'm on your side." The 14th name, Elohim, means God, judge, creator. Another name speaking of God being the Lord, the ruler of all things, the creator of all things. We see it used over 2,000 times, it first being used in Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth." And then last, Cana. Cana is a Hebrew word meaning jealous, zealous, or envious. And it most often is used in the context of a marriage relationship, like being zealous for your spouse, wanting all of their attention. It being used in God's word to show the relationship he desires to have you, all your attention, all your worship, not to be divided with anyone or anything else. First and foremost, with the Lord. And it's used 6 times in the Old Testament. One of them during the 10 Commandments in Exodus 24 through 6, where he says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." Cana, "I'm jealous for you, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation to those who hate me." Why is he jealous? Because if you divide your attention with other things, it often leads to sin. And it's harmful to you. "But showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." God, knowing that the worship of idols would be a problem for his people shortly after this, reiterates to them, "I'm jealous for you. I want all of you, not just some of you. Don't be divided with other things, because that is where you're going to be most fruitful. That is where you're going to be most blessed. That is where you're going to be most happy with me." I think I said that was last, but sorry, there's one more. El Olam. El meaning God and Olam meaning forever or eternal or everlasting, when combined meaning the eternal God. Our God's everlasting, as in all eternity. He's always been, he always will be. Now, it's interesting to me to see if, again, maybe you guys have already seen this, isn't new, but I thought it was interesting as I was studying this, and you might have picked it up from me explaining those passages where these words are found. It's interesting to me that often the specific name of the Lord that is used in any given area of Scripture is reflective of an attribute that the people needed him to be at that time in their life. Now, when I say need, I'm not saying want. God isn't always what you want him to be, because quite frankly, you don't know what's best for you. I don't know what's best for me all the time. I don't even know what I need half the time. God does. But even if they knew it or not, he was revealing himself to them, or they were reminding themselves of who they needed him to be in their life at that moment based on what was going on. Either they're calling out to and seeking God, utilizing a name that's reflective of what they need him to be. Psalm 23 would be a good example where David's reminding himself during a hard thing he's going through. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, like as I'm going through this valley, you're my shepherd. The Lord's my shepherd. I don't need to fear. I don't need to be afraid. He's going to take care of me. He's my friend. He likes me. He would never allow anything that was going to lead to my destruction. I'm okay with him. Or he's revealing himself to them through a name that's reflective of an attribute that he wanted them to understand about him, because they weren't understanding that. A good example of that is Exodus 20, where as he's given these commandments, knowing that they were going to shortly struggle when they were going to make that golden calf and worship that idol, and it was going to lead to death. And he's giving them a heads up. Guys, I'm jealous for you. Don't do this. This is not going to be good for you. It's going to lead to harm. Don't divide your worship. Don't go after anything else. Trying to warn them ahead of time. Worship me. That's where you're going to be best off. And I believe the Lord still does the same for our lives today, guys. As you're reading his word and you have something going on in your life and he reminds you, this is who I am. This is who I want to be to you. You don't need to worry. You don't need to fear. You can be at peace. Or we remember from his word, and as we're praying to him, we're reminding ourselves, I don't need to be afraid in this situation. I know that God's going to come through. He's going to provide. It says so in his word. He's always done it before in my life. Or maybe through another believer. Another reason why we don't forsake the gathering of the saints, because you guys are ministering to each other without even knowing it. The Holy Spirit's speaking through you. How many of you have had that? You're talking to somebody or they're praying for you and they speak this word and you're like, it resonates to your soul because only God knows what you need to hear. And you're like, yes, that's my God. That's a word for me. That's what I needed to hear. God is constantly reminding us that he is everything if we let him be everything to us. Amen. Now, here's what's interesting. Right on the precipice of God revealing himself to the nation of Israel, because if you're familiar, he had, you know, called Abraham to kind of be the beginning of this people who he would share his word through. He would reveal himself to reveal eventually himself to all people throughout the world. They started out small through their original patriarchs, and then they go to Egypt through a crazy set of circumstances that don't seem good, but end up being good. And I don't know if you ever caught this, but they just so happened to end up in a people group that thought they were gods themselves, so they would never want to intermix with these Hebrew people. So they kind of let them just do their own thing, and God's favor is upon them. So they multiply into this great nation within a nation. And right before Moses, if you guys don't know who Moses is, he's basically this Hebrew that comes on the scene, and they had lost favor because they were, basically, Pharaoh grew jealous of the favor. He saw them multiplying, saw that they were blessed, said, man, this people group, if we keep letting this happen, they're going to overrun us because they were their slaves. And so he basically says, hey, all the male children that are being born, they need to be killed. And Moses is born. His mom protects him as long as she can, or hides him, and then she puts him in a thing of reeds, like a basket, into the Nile River. And Pharaoh's daughter just so happens to find him, takes him in as her own. He grows up as royalty in the Egypt family, but eventually he has a heart for his people. He sees the oppression on him, sees a Egyptian guy beating one of his people, and he intervenes, kills that Egyptian, And his people don't receive him at first. They're like, what are you going to do? Like, he sees a fight between his Hebrew brothers, says, why are you guys fighting? And they're like, what are you going to do? The same thing to us. So he flees to the desert, lives for 40 years in obscurity. He's basically watching herds for his father-in-law. And God appears to him in a burning bush in a miraculous way. And he says, guess what? You're going to be my mouthpiece. I'm sending you back to free my people from bondage. A picture of Jesus ultimately freeing us from our sin and the bondage of it. And he's like, why me? They already rejected me once. What have I got to bring to the table? And he asks him, what am I even to tell them, like who you are? And it says in Exodus 3, 13 through 14, but Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell them? And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Or some of your translations might have a footnote that say, or I will be what I will be. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. What's the heck I am? It's like an incomplete sentence, right? But it can either be like an adjective or a verb. It can be an adjective in that it has the same meaning as Jehovah or Yahweh, in that the Lord is the becoming one. Or he's constantly revealing who he is to us. He doesn't finish the sentence because, quite frankly, God is everything to you. I'll be what I be. Whatever I need to be in your life, that's what I'm going to be. But also, he doesn't leave that sentence incomplete forever. Because later on in the New Testament, his son comes along. Jesus, God in the flesh. And guess what he tells people in John 8:58? I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. He's like, I'm the I am. But then he goes even a step further and he tells us exactly who he is. He finishes the sentence, if you will. He fills in the blank, telling us in the Gospels just what he came to be in our lives. So if you are here today and you feel dry, if you feel in a sense lifeless, like you're withering up, Jesus told us in John 15:5, yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. Jesus says, if you're dry, it's because you need to be connected to me. I'll provide something to you that'll give you life, where you'll grow and you'll thrive and you'll produce fruit, not only to bless yourself, but bless those around you. But it only comes through me. You can't do it yourself. You're just going to feel like you're spinning wheels. If you're in darkness and you don't know what to do, if you feel like, I just don't know what to do in this situation. I feel like I'm lost. I don't know what's right or wrong. I can't even know what's right or wrong in the world today. There's so much going on and it's all contradictory. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, I know, but I can shed light on your life or anything else going on around you. But you need me to do it. Otherwise, you're in darkness. When we're hungry, when we're thirsty, and we can't seem to be satisfied or find contentment in anything in this world. How many can relate to that? Nobody, huh? Man, before Jesus came into my life when I was 20, that's all my life felt like. Dead end after dead end, never being satisfied, never being content. And even after I know him, if I go after the wrong things, anything other than him, that's exactly where I end up. But Jesus told us in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. There is a hunger inside of you, and it often manifests itself in our flesh. We think we need that. We think we need this. No, what you need is Jesus. Because unless that inner hunger and thirst is satisfied, you're never going to truly find contentment. If you feel unsafe in this world, if you're worried about what could happen to you, whatever that might look like. What if I get COVID? What if I get cancer? What if protesters come and attack me. Whatever it might be, if you're worried, your safety can be found only in Jesus. He says in John 10:7, I am the gate for the sheep. As I mentioned before, sheep were helpless. They can't take care of themselves. And often what the shepherd would do at night, you see this if we ever get to go to Israel again, and for the Lord, if the Lord tarries, I hope we do, but the shepherds would usually have pens like kind of in basically a manger, like what Jesus was born in, kind of like a little alcove in a rock, and they'd have a little gate or a little fence on the outside of it to keep the sheep in there, and they'd have no door because the shepherd sleeps in the gate. So that if anything wants to come in and get them, they got to go through the shepherd. Jesus is your gate. He's not going to let anyone come and get you. And because he's the Lord God Almighty, nothing can. You're untouchable. Truly, if he's for you, no one can be against you. And that's what the word says. If you're in a battle and you feel defenseless, like you're going through something hard, you're like, I can't do anything. This just is not going to work out in my favor. I don't know how I'm going to get through this. Well, Jesus says in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Just like a shepherd would be willing to give his life to protect his sheep, Jesus actually did give his life so you had eternal protection. That proved his love for you so that you would never doubt it, or never have reason to doubt it, at least. He is the one that has really won the battle for you. If you're afraid of death, big thing in this world. Ultimately, anyone that's afraid of anything, see this great fear in the last year over COVID, right? Why is that? Why are people afraid of getting sick? Ultimately, if we're afraid of getting sick, it's because we're afraid we're going to die. That's the ultimate fear in this life. And God frees you from that. Because Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. See, once you place your faith in Jesus and you're forgiven of your sin, that fear, that greatest fear, that ultimate fear, it's gone forever. Dying becomes stepping up. This is as bad as it's ever going to get for us, and it's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. We're only going to bigger and better things. We're going home. We're just passing through this world. And then last but not least, if you're watching online, if you came here today and you're like, I want to know God. I want to know the meaning of my life. I want to know the purpose why I'm here. I want to know my Creator. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to God. He's the truth about God in his word, and he's the only way to live with God for all eternity. There is no other way to God the Father other than through his Son. And he's freely made that way available to anyone and everyone through simply acknowledging that you're not perfect, that you're a sinner, that you can't save yourself no matter how hard you try, you can't live a perfect life. And repenting, basically, when you're in your sin, you're going away from God. So repenting means you're turning to him. You're going to him to be your Savior. You're going to him to help you. You're acknowledging who Jesus is and what he did for you. And you're crying out to him, Lord, save me. And he will come into your life and do just that and everything else that I've talked about today. Amen. So it stands to reason, as we wrap up, we'll have the worship team come up here. Here's what stands to reason. What is it that you need the Lord to be in your life today? You see, his names in his word are not only an invitation, they're first a declaration of his presence in your life, and then they're an invitation to involve him in every aspect of it so you can taste and see how good he is. They're a declaration of his presence in your life, that he wants to know you. He wants to be there for you. He loves you. And then an invitation for you to respond by looking to him to be everything that only he can be. And so that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to have a response time. We're going to have our prayer team up here. And as we sing this last song, I'm going to encourage you. If the Holy Spirit right now spoke to you through that sermon, if he's speaking to you right now saying, yeah, I need him to be this in my life, especially if you're somebody that I just need God. And I believe that the only way to him is through his son. You come up and get prayer. We will lead you into prayer to know the living God of this universe. You might have come here not knowing him, but you can leave here. If there's anything else, if you're lacking peace, you need him to be your peace. If you're worried about providing for yourself, it's because the Lord will provide. If you're in some battle and you feel like you're losing, like there's no way you're going to win, it's because it's not yours to fight. You just stand still and watch the Lord lead you in the victory. He's already won for you. But come up and get prayer, and do not just sit here and not listen to the whole voice of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was so faithful, and then his disciples after him to minister to the religious leaders. And Stephen actually, under the power of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, said, you constantly reject the Holy Spirit. You don't listen to what he's saying. God loves you and he desperately wants to save you, and you're rejecting him. Don't reject the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he's saying and respond so God can be what he wants to be to you, where you're never going to find it anywhere else. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for who you are, for the many different hats you wear in our life. Oh, how I've experienced it. I know my brothers and sisters have so much disappointment in looking to other things or other people to be the things only you can be. And Lord, I am thankful you're so patient to constantly remind us, be there drawing us, to remind us through your word, remind us through other brothers and sisters to just go to you, to just, we're the branches, you're the vine. Just be connected to you, to abide, to stay close, to be at your feet, because that's where we'll experience everything we need with you. And I pray that right now you would do that for your people, and we would respond to letting you do what it is you want to do that you made possible through your son and his death. In Jesus' name, amen.